Well, good morning. Before I get into the lesson today, which is actually part two of Father and Son, the Great Conquerors, I wanted to share, you know, when you get close to a person or people, you know you're getting closer when you can start kind of teasing each other and, you know, have little nicknames for one another, right? I mean, you're getting close then, right? And that's cool. But I'd like to share about words that we use, right? So often now, I'm addressed as Pastor Rodney. And I get it. You know, we tease one another, and that's all well and fine, right? But actually, if you were to study biblically what the word actually means, it is inaccurate for you to call me pastor. Pastor, and I want you to go and do some further study yourself. You have a Bible. I'd like you to use it. But the word pastor is actually connected with shepherd, bishop, or elder. My actual role in the church is evangelist. And my primary role, along with Ron, is to help move and grow the church. And to, with God's direction, the direction of the Holy Spirit, to advance his kingdom here in the Charlotte region. Now, I understand culturally where it comes from and how we use it. But actually now, the way that I'm being addressed, it passes all types of cultural barriers. So everybody is beginning to call me Pastor Rodney. And we all have our things, right? Right? I have my things too. So growing up, and now, anyone that wants to be called pastor or whatever, hey, that's fine. I'm talking about me now. Okay, me. And those who use titles, I'm not saying the use of titles is bad. Okay, you hear that? But again, first, it's inaccurate. I'm an evangelist. But I don't want to be called Evangelist Rodney either. The word pastor actually in our day is used so loosely that it's actually not even, the way that it's used most of the time now is not really even biblical. Again, do your own study and find that out, right? But for me, growing up, different experiences that I've had, things that I've seen, I don't want a title to define who I am to me or to you. Someone wants to use it? Fine. For them. For me, my name is Rodney Fuller. I'm a brother. I'm an evangelist in the kingdom of God. So, I am a brother to you, and you address me how? As Rodney. Pastor Fuller or anything like that. Okay? Are we good? Was I nice? Was I nice about it? Okay. So, Father and Son, the Great Conquerors. This is part two. One of the things that I shared last week about the Charlotte church is that we do not want to be another church on another corner. And that is one of my deep convictions, that I do not want the Charlotte church to be another church on another corner. But as you read, hopefully, the next slide up there will show you that our goal, our life's journey. And I'm speaking now from the perspective of the leadership. is to make the Charlotte church, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, a city on a hill where the light of Christ shines so brightly that hungry and thirsty souls, yes, from every corner of the Charlotte region will be drawn to it. And they'll join us in partnership as we strive to live out the gospel of Jesus, glorifying the name of the living God. That's huge. That is what we want to do. So that men and women all over the places that we live will know that God really does exist. But it's not just a name that we call on, but it is a gospel that Jesus died for and a gospel that we live out, strive to live out with all of our energy every single day. Amen? But I also shared how there is an elusive truth, though. An elusive truth. In other words, it's hard for us to grasp. And that's victory in Christ doesn't just happen. So as disciples, as men and women who follow God, as men and women who are interested in knowing Jesus better, it doesn't just happen. And we think because we live good lives, or we could think because we live good lives, there's things that should just kind of happen. And there is truth to that. But here's the thing. We actually are opposed every single day by the greatest foe of all time. And that's Satan. Did you hear that? That you are being opposed every single day by the greatest foe of all time. Satan. So if that's true, how should we live? How should we strive in our walk with God? And since we are in a fight for our very souls, we have to put the Word of God into practice. Would you agree with me there? But it sounds like an opportunity. It's an opportunity we have. Hit that next slide. And you read that. You feel like that? You're like, no, that's not an opportunity. I got to put too much effort into it. Well, there's this movie. It's called Evan Almighty. Any of you guys seen it? It's not an Academy Award winner or anything like that. It's entertaining. Well, Evan happens to be a man who has heard from the voice of God, and God has told him to build an ark. And of course, you can imagine if that happened today, and if it was a friend of yours, or your dad, or your husband, your uncle, or something like that, what you'd actually think, right? So, this is exactly what he's going through. And so, Morgan Freeman, who plays God in Evan Almighty, happens to be a waiter in this restaurant, and Evan's wife is just distressed, doesn't know what to do, and they end up having a conversation. And so, God, or Morgan Freeman, says, it sounds like an opportunity. He says, let me ask you, if someone asks for patience, do you think that God will give them patience or an opportunity to be patient? If someone asks for courage, do you think God will make them give them courage or an opportunity to be courageous? It says, if you prayed for your family to be closer, do you think that God would just zap them with the warm, fuzzy feelings? Or will he give them an opportunity to love each other? Now again, it wasn't a great movie, but I got to that point, I was like, wow. Boy, I think you really hit on something right there. We have an opportunity. You have an opportunity today to get closer to the Lord than you ever have been. You have an opportunity today to get on a path that has held you back, to overcome some things. Right now, you have an opportunity, but it won't just happen. We're going to have to make decisions. But you have to remember this one thing, that if you were baptized into Jesus Christ, that your sins were forgiven and you received a gift.
Yes.
You received a gift that reminds you of Jesus, that urges you along, that comforts you, and that it's not impossible for you, though hard. I think it was hard for Jesus when he was in the garden.
Yeah.
I think it was hard for Jesus just when he started his ministry. And he knew who he needed to be close to. Again, not being another church on another corner. And then we talked about how Jesus redefined victory. So turn to 2 Corinthians 10. And we'll read part of that passage. 2 Corinthians 10. Starting in verse 3, Paul says here to the church, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." And he goes on and he talks about that the weapons we fight with have divine power to demolish strongholds, arguments, and any pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of Christ. Demolish. You remember we talked about that, right? But he starts off here and he makes a separation. He says, though we live in the world, and we live in the world, we do not wage war the way that the world does. Now, for many of you, you say, "I've read this before. I know this." Here's the calling: not to just know it, but to live it. In order for the light of Christ to shine, in order for us to go from strength to strength, this has to be an intentional goal every day. Intentional. And we can do some things here in this corporate body, if you will. And this serves a purpose. We come here on Sundays and it's great, and we can fellowship with different brothers and sisters that, you know, live in different parts of the region, of the city. And it's great, we can catch up. But this is not where the day-to-day work happens. The day-to-day living happens when you get home. It happens in the family groups, where small, intimate groups where, hey, here's who I am. I got out with Don Stamos yesterday and we played some tennis and just really building a great friendship. But before we started playing, we just started talking about life, things that are happening, things that are going on. And I just, in the moment, I just thought, this is rich right here. This is rich. We're about to, you know, go at it, you know, at tennis, but we're brothers and we can talk about just life. That's where the work really happens. Where we can encourage one another, challenge one another, listen to one another, feel for one another, empathize, encourage, whatever it happens to be, but it happens, it can, some things can happen here, but the real kind of depth things happen in a smaller group. That's why your smaller groups are so vital.
Yes, they are.
And so having them all over the place, the light of Christ should shine brightly in each one of those. But then I want you to turn to Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And how Jesus redefined victory. And he redefined victory for everyone that would follow after him. Everyone that would follow after him. And again, many times, you know, as I read these passages that are not new to you, that you've read many times before, more times than you can count. Think about how often the writer in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, reminded the Christians of things over and over again. All the time, reminding them that this is what God calls us to. This is how we should live. We need to be reminded. But here in chapter 11 of Isaiah, Verse 1, it says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his mouth a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You see that imagery there. It says, as the waters cover the sea. If you've been to the ocean, if you like the ocean, and you look out at it from the shore, you realize how small you are. I mean, the ocean is huge. Now, I've been on a Great Lake. How many of you have been on a Great Lake? Okay, so in Michigan, we had, you know, Great Lakes. I got on a Great Lake on a brother's boat. So far that I could not see the shore. And I'm like, this is not a lake. Nothing about this is a lake. This is an ocean. I'm like, what in the world? And it has some strong currents too. So this Great Lake is nothing even to play around with. But the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth. You see this imagery. So even way before Jesus and the cross, God was redefining what victory was going to look like. And we read here that this stump, we know is Jesus. It tells us that his judgment is going to be different than the world. Why? Because he's not going to judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. Does that challenge us right there? Because once we see something, or once we hear something, then it's truth. Like, yeah, I know all about you now. I know it. But it says here that Jesus is not going to judge that way. I'm so glad that that's true. But then we see also that his people are going to be different. When we read about the predators here, you got five predators. You can't imagine a wolf living with a lamb. He's trying to create imagery that predators will no longer pursue. And that those who were fearful, who lived in fear, won't live in fear anymore, but there'll be security. So it's not like the lamb, and you know when a lamb is scared, I mean like really terrified, they shake. If you've ever seen it, right? You can see, maybe you've been so scared before that you shake, your hands get sweaty. You know, have you been there? Yes. If you work on a farm, you know these things about animals. But it says that this lamb is actually living with the wolf and a calf and a lion and a yearling, a young deer, are going to be together, hanging out, having relationship. He's telling them way back in the Old Testament what his kingdom is going to look like. And it's so different than the world. There are people right now who do not believe, maybe even in here, who do not believe that this can exist in God's church. That in order for it to happen, you've either got to be in an all-black church, which is not going to get it to happen. If you can be in an all-white church, it ain't going to happen. or in all Chinese, Asian, Puerto Rican, whatever church or culture that you come from, what would it be easier there? A little bit will be easier, but this will not happen unless men and women lay down their arms and their rights, when I say arms, weapons, lay them down, decide that they are going to be governed by the word of God, then this will come true. It's not going to happen in your high schools. It's not going to happen in your colleges or in your home until at least one person makes the decision that I am going to live this way and bring the light of Christ here, even if no one else does. That's the kind of life conviction that God is calling us to. That it doesn't matter who joins. It doesn't matter who leaves. Why? Because God is still God. But we see here that man's aggression is going to be gone. So the wolf isn't going to be chasing the lamb. Aggression, it's gone. But we see in the world today, aggression is still here, taking over with violence. But God's kingdom is to be different. So, what's your thought? It needs to be, how can I make this happen in my life? How can I make this come to life in my small group? How can this come alive in my home? What can I do? Right? So, I'm on a prayer walk Friday. And I'm thinking about different relationships that are being forged right now in my life. And I use that word purposely, forged. I didn't say made or developed. I said forged. Now, when you're talking about forging, I mean, there's some force there. There's some fire. There's some pushback. There's all kind of stuff, right? And so in that prayer, I started thinking about me. I'm talking to God, and I'm thinking about, okay, what do I need to do? And then it hit me. And I thought, this is what it means to deny yourself. This is self-denial. And I'm faced with the battle. Faced with things that I can't do if I'm going to follow Jesus. Things that I can't say or continue to say or even continue to think if I am going to follow Jesus. You ever been there when you've seen the battle and you're like, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know, man. This is a lot to ask, or this is a lot to wrestle through. You been there? But I'm like, if I'm going to call myself a disciple, I got to find a way. Maybe my first stop is going to be continuing to pray around this loop that I've been on, and I just keep going around that loop. Praying, not saying anything, asking questions, but letting the Spirit work. You hear what I'm saying right there? Because you don't know how the Spirit's going to work. God may be totally silent, but he's walking with you. And you might feel like, I don't have an answer. Okay, well, maybe the next step then is to open up those scriptures. I don't find it there. Okay. Maybe the next step then is to ask a trusted brother or sister that's spiritual and that can listen. Doesn't help. Well, maybe you need to sit down in quiet and not say a word and see what happens. Listen for what happens. Everything can't be answered by a 1-2 punch. Sometimes you have to sit down and be quiet and let the Spirit work. You hear me right there? The leadership is going to be different. He lays it out right here. A child will lead them. A child. He's talking about how transparent Jesus is going to be. Children are transparent. He's talking about Jesus's approachability. A child is going to lead them. Innocence will be a part of this leader. And we look at our leadership today across the country. You can't use the word innocence. But with Jesus, you can use that word. Leadership will be different. So let's continue to connect the dots of Scripture. So here's something that I need you to get to. That depending on where you are, and actually it doesn't really depend on where you are, but a decision has to be made. Am I going to follow God, or am I going to follow my own feelings and thoughts? Which one is it? We're talking to a brother, close brother actually, some time ago. There was a bunch of us husbands and wives together, and we're just hanging. And this was, you know, it was just relaxed. We're in a good place, and the weather was great. And so we started talking about this topic. And, you know, it didn't get heated, but we were getting into it. And so I had a decision. I heard a comment that he made, and I thought, should I pursue that one? You ever been there, right? You're like, should I say something, or should I just let it go? And I thought, if I let it go, nobody's gonna say anything. Right, because you're like, I bring it up, then it's gonna become something, and it's like, oh my gosh. But I thought, okay, I gotta pursue this. How far does this go? And so we talked about it and everything, and then I finally said, look, if you had a choice between following your feelings or following the word of God, which one would it be? He said, oh, I'm following my feelings. I almost fell out of my chair. I mean, literally, my body language was like, I was like, whoa. What? I mean, that's what I did. Ask Jennifer. I mean, I went through all of those gyrations like, what? Are you serious? Dude, did you hear what you just said, man? I'm like, oh my gosh. But he was honest, though. There was no hemming and hawing. So you can deal with the honesty, right? It's like, okay, at least we know where to start. It's not like it's confusing. But that's what we can get. And we might not say it. There's some of us in here that might not say that we'll follow our feelings first, but you do it. And you don't do that wrestling match that all of us are supposed to do. And so last week when I showed you the little slide of the man in the arena, it says that it's not the critic who counts, right? It says the one that's important is the man who's actually in the arena. The one who is actually fighting, who knows victory and defeat, because he knows what it really takes. And so when he's in that arena and he knows it's a fight for death, he's not playing around. He doesn't have that sword or that shield, and he's just kind of doing this with it, and, you know, just kind of holding up a little bit, you know, and kind of, you know. That's not what he's doing. It's a fight for life. It's like, I better use this sword right. I better use this shield right. I better use this blessed plate right. I better use this helmet right. I better get my feet ready, and I better have my belt on, because this is a fight to the death. And so we can't just live life. It has to be intentional that we are with the Lord. That's when it really begins to count. Turn, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Did you see that slide there about, there it is. Look at this for a second. There is no fence to sit on between heaven and hell. Now, this is Johnny Cash. Don't need to say anything else. Johnny Cash, you know. But the quote, though. It's no fence. And I've said this many times before, especially for those of you that play poker, you understand what this means. Right? All in. Person doesn't do that, they're not all in. Now, if they do this, right? So you understand what that means, right? I'm gonna give you some, right? That's universal. But this is a whole different meaning. Everything I have rides on this hand that I got right now. Everything. And that's a risky move, right? You've got to have some confidence in the hand that you have to do this. Now, some people have done this and have been bluffing. And have won off of a bluff, right? We've seen movies about it. If you're bluffing and standing before the Lord and you do all this, you ain't winning. He knows the bluff. He doesn't have to guess about the bluff. Why? Because he knows your heart. And he's in hot pursuit of your heart. But this is what it takes. Now, next week, we're going to talk about prayer and the relationship between prayer and victory in Christ. Because there is a relationship there that a lot of people miss in terms of how they think about prayer. But here in Colossians, victory in Christ. Let's look here. Chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Paul says to the church here, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So in 12 he says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. All of us in here put on clothes today so that we could be represented. And one of the first things we saw beside your face as you walked in from whatever direction were your clothes. What color they were. Is it a dress? Are they pants? Jacket? Tie? Kind of shoes you have? You clothed yourself. And he says, clothe yourselves with compassion. So that as we come in, that what you see besides my face is my compassion. That you feel and sense compassion from one another. But you also see and feel humility, kindness. See, it doesn't just happen. We get up, we put on our clothes, okay, it's time to go to church. We go to church and then we come up, hey, bro, how you doing? And everything, but we haven't given thought to how we're coming in. When the scriptures tell us to clothe ourselves. You following me here? See, we can't be lulled, or we have to stop being lulled by Satan. And you know, as a baby, you know, we've seen all kind of pictures and you're standing up and you're holding a baby and you just rock a little bit and they may be crying and everything, but you got them in your arms and you start rocking and that sway, boy, that for a lot of them, it gets them. It's like, look, you don't have to do nothing else. Just keep that up right there, boy. Yeah. Yeah, we can do this all day, right? It's want to be cradled. Right? We're supposed to be that way. That gentleness with one another. But then he goes on and he says, bear with each other. Doggone now. Bear with each other. Put up with each other. But it's more than even put up with each other, though. A sister in the children's ministry made this comment. She said, bearing actually means you're going to take some of their weight. Because someone's leaning on you, right? You're not going to just let them fall. And look at them. Hey, you all right? You need to get back up. I mean, no, you're holding them as they're leaning. So some of their weakness is going to get some of your strength. You're bearing with them. Bear with each other. Bear. And this was another verse I was thinking about when I was hit with, this is what self-denial looks like. This is it. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. So if you're coming to church or struggling with coming to church or talking with brothers and sisters because there's something that I dislike. I can't even believe they think this way. And you don't even want to be around them. And some have not even come to church because of that. You are not having victory in Christ. Right. At best, you have a form of godliness, but you're denying his power. Again, we're talking about not being another church on another corner, but bringing the word of God alive right here. You follow me? That means having the kind of conversations that you need to have. I had a conversation with a disciple last Sunday, and what the disciple said was not wrong. And I apologized a couple of times, and afterwards I thought, okay, the conversation's done, and I thought, well, okay, it's fine. I thought I could let it go. But when I started going over it in my mind, and the way I was going over it in my mind, I was like, yeah, this ain't let go. And I'm like, man, I gotta have another conversation. Oh, and talk about feelings and thoughts and all that kind of stuff. Right, like, look, I'd rather just, I mean, can we play hopscotch or something? I just, not that. But I thought, I cannot give Satan a foothold. I won't. Call the disciple up. Went peachy. Great. Done. We're together. I got stuff I need to do. They got some things they can think about. But bottom line, we're good. And whatever Satan would have sown, it ain't sown there. We have to do that. You follow me right here. That Satan will not. You have to have this kind of. Satan will not divide me from my brothers and sisters. Period. And he will not divide me from the living God. He will not divide me from Jesus Christ. Period. But then he says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Doggone it, man. This just keeps getting deeper. So he says, bear, forgive whatever grievances. But then he says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's like, hey, I forgave you. It's done. What's up? Man, look, that is super challenging. I remember all kind of stuff I shouldn't be remembering. Remember this time? Remember that time? It's like, what? That's not how God forgave me. It's challenging. See, it doesn't just happen. You got to do something here, right? There's prayer that's involved. There's fasting that's involved. There's counseling that's involved. There's all, it's like, God, help me here. The great thing about it is he will. He will. But you have to keep going to him. Are you with me there? I mean, look at this. He says in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule, rule in your hearts. In other words, take total dominion, total ownership of your heart, the peace of Christ. Rule. Then he goes on to say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not a little bit, richly. Richly. That means it lives with you. You hear that right there? This is how we begin to have victory in Christ over and over and over again when we put this into practice. I'll leave you with this. There's a song by a group called Harvest, and it's called The Only One. And some of the lyrics says that I want, speaking from the mind of God, the singer says, I want to be the only one on the throne of your heart, the only one that moves you. I will remove the names of your lovers. Even the memory of their face will fade away. So come back. Come back. I'll take you to your first love. And that is God in hot pursuit of our hearts. His desire is that his son, Jesus, will shine in every member and in every church that bears his name. Of disciples that have given their lives for this gospel. If you're studying right now, get deeper into the word and find out what it means for you to live your life for Jesus and to bring glory to his name. Remember the Father and the Son, the great conquerors who conquered for you, for me, and the world. Amen.